As I stated last week, we're going to start a study in the book of Ephesians. And what I would suggest you do is during the week that we're studying a particular chapter is that you read the chapter. So let's say we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks through the book of Ephesians. Through chapter one. We're going to be a while in this book. But if you read it every week, just the chapter we're in, then it helps get it implanted in your hearts and to help you understand what we're going to be studying as we go through it. So then we're going to get to chapter 2 eventually, and you read chapter 2 until we're done and so forth and so on. Got the idea? So anyway, to start with, chapter 1, verse 1, book of Ephesians. It's a book of instruction, book of encouragement. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul was an extremely intelligent individual, but I'm not sure he knew how to use punctuation. Sometimes he's hard to read. What I want to do to start with is to give you some of the things that Paul says we have in God through Christ. And if you're someone who underlines things in your Bible, you might want to underline some of the phrases that we're going to be looking at. But if not, you have them listed on your bulletin. But to start with, verse 3 tells us that we have every spiritual blessing. Verse 4 tells us that he chose us before the creation of the world, and he chose us to be holy and blameless. Verse 5 tells us that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Verse 6 tells us that he poured out his glorious grace upon us. Verse 7 tells us that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 8 tells us that he has given us wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 tells us that he gives us the guarantee of heaven. And then verses 11 through 14 tells us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And as you look at these verses, you'll notice that verses 3 through 6 tell us about God's will. That's what it deals with. And then verses 7 through 12 deals with the works of the Son. And then verses 11 through 14, or sorry, 13 and 14, deal with the witness of the Spirit. And there you have the Trinity listed. But now, for this morning, we're really only going to look at verses 1 through 3. But if you would, before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you for this book of Ephesians, Lord, for what it can teach us and encourage us, Lord, and for Paul, who you inspired to write it. So, Lord, we just ask that you bless this time to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Ephesians could have been written to us because Paul is writing to Christians from every walk of life. In fact, the words in Ephesus are not in the original manuscript. is believed that this letter was to be sent to the churches in Asia Minor and circulated all around, of which Ephesus was just one. But see, even though Paul was on trial for his life, he still had a heart to teach those in Ephesus and the surrounding churches the truth of God's word. And so he's writing to Christians who live in the reality of this world and yet need to know who they are in Christ. But one of the things that Paul really stresses throughout this book is the importance of the church. Something that today, it's a battleground, isn't it? And we have businesses that are open on Sundays, preventing people from being able to go to church because they're required to work. We have parents who have to deal with athletic associations where they hold practices and games on a Sunday morning. And then for many, the idea of going to church is really the last thing on their to-do list when it comes to a Sunday morning. And yet this book tells us just how important the church is to God's people and to his eternal purpose. And when we refer to the church, we are referring to God's merger of his corporate church, which is the body of Christ, with the local church, which is made up of believers like us. And neither one was an afterthought with God. This is God's design for a new type of community, a community in which we have brothers and sisters in Christ who we can love and care for and serve. It's also a community where we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But it's also a community which has a responsibility, and that responsibility is to go into the world and bring those in to become a part of God's kingdom. But we need to remember that you don't become a part of the body of Christ by just going to church. You become a part of the body of Christ when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. And think of this. If the local church is made up of the body of Christ, then we shouldn't be living in a mutilated body. In other words, in order to prevent yourself from becoming a disoriented or disjointed Christian, you need to be a part of the local church. Scripture even tells us that we are not to forsake the fellowshipping of others. And we're not saved to remain in isolation or loneliness. We're saved to be a part of the local church. And it is through God's local church that he demonstrates his multifaceted wisdom. But now, I'd like to give you just a snapshot of what the ancient city of Ephesus was like. Ephesus is located on the western coast of what is now Turkey. And it is, in Paul's day and age, a thriving commercial city. But its claim to fame was the Temple of Diana. Now, that's not the real one. That's naturally a rendition of it. But it was a beautiful temple made of white marble, and it covered an area larger than a modern-day football field. It is also listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But history tells us that this temple employed hundreds of male and female prostitutes. And the worship of Diana, which was also called Artemis, by the way, just in case, included idolatry, orgies, and all sorts of moral perversions. See, Ephesus was right up there with the city of Corinth and being voted as one of the top Roman cities for every type of perversion that you could think of. But now, it was also a safe haven for criminals. If you were guilty of a crime, but you were within a quarter mile of the temple, you could not be arrested. An ancient historian described Ephesus as this. He called it the darkness of vileness. He said their morals were lower than the animals, and the inhabitants were fit only to be drowned. So, you know, to find a believer in Ephesus would be like finding a rose growing up through the grounds of this local town dump. It would be unusual to find, but beautiful at the same time. But Ephesus was also where the worship of the Roman emperor took place. In fact, Caesar Augustus was known as the Savior, and his birth was hailed as the beginning of good tidings towards the world. Even a calendar was changed to fit his birthday. And temples and coins and statues all proclaimed the gospel of Augustus. So do you see why that letter could have been written to us? Do we not live in a world where sin abounds and where immorality and pornography exist and are even worshipped as the norm? Do we not live in a culture where so many unsaved people go out to false religions or no religions at all, and where occultic and demonic activities exist? Do we not live in a day and age where idolatry, superstition, materialism, and greed are just a way of life, and where we put our politicians, sports figures, and even Hollywood stars up on a pedestal to be worshipped as a god? We really aren't much different than they were. But now, Paul starts this letter in his usual manner. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Ephesus. Paul is writing to those who were called out, or if you would, those who are set apart for God and thus belong to God. And from God's perspective, that makes every believer a saint. However, a saint is not a matter of our own accomplishments. A saint is one who is called by God. See, when we step out in faith and we accept Christ as our Savior, then God steps out in grace and gives us Christ's righteousness. And so, if you understand it, our calling is the same as theirs. We are God's holy people. We are God's chosen people. And we are set apart for this world to be His kingdom priests. But now, with that background, could you just picture Paul's opening statement like this? To the saints in Dummerston, and the churches in the surrounding counties, to those who are called out and set apart, to those who are faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you. And when Paul uses the words grace and peace, he is joining both Jew and Gentile together, because the word grace is the Greek greeting, whereas the word peace is the Hebrew greeting. But it's also the basis of the gospel, because you cannot have the peace of God if you don't have the grace of God. And this word grace entails so much more than just some ordinary greeting. The word grace implies a favor freely given. It is something that is done without any expectation of ever receiving anything in return. It goes beyond what we would expect to be the normal course of action. But this idea of God's grace was so foreign to the Greek culture. But if you think about it, it's foreign to ours as well. Because it is this grace that is the meaning behind the cross. See, we don't deserve anything from God except His wrath and total banishment from His presence. But God chose to leave His throne of grace to come down here to walk among men, only to be rejected, beaten, and crucified so that our sins could be forgiven. In other words, God's judgment on mankind has been satisfied, opening the doors for us to enter into the throne of grace. But now Paul also says that this greeting comes from God our Father, indicating that both Jew and Gentile are joined together in the bond of love. But then he adds, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is emphasizing the deity of Christ by linking him to the Father. In other words, Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father. And so, do you see why this is not your ordinary greeting? This is a greeting that affirms our faith in Christ, a faith that is and was so threatening to other people. You see, it is through our faith in Christ that we have the power to break the bonds of sin and to set us free from it and to keep us from our own destruction. And it also is our faith that makes our lives and then changes them. We transform our lives through our faith. And then because of that faith, it is a threat to Satan and his dominion. But then back in Paul's day, it was a threat to the Roman emperor. Because as Christianity spread, more and more people were proclaiming Jesus to be Savior and not Caesar. But it was also a threat to the Jewish hierarchy. You know, you would have thought that the Jewish leaders would have supported Paul, but they really hated him. But it was during his time in Ephesus that a revival broke out and people began to clean house. They began to burn their cultic books on sorcery and magic. And those books were not cheap. In fact, they were worth a small fortune. And for that alone, you'd think they would have supported him. But instead, it says they plotted against him. But it was also a threat to their economic system. There were people who made their living off of making silver statues of the goddess Diana. I have one in my house. But again, as more and more people were getting saved, fewer and fewer statues were being sold. And so the bottom fell out of the market. And because of that, a silversmith by the name of Demetrius started a riot where they dragged Paul into the amphitheater and almost killed him. But that was the culture that Paul stepped into to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. A culture not much different than ours. But now Paul, after he greets him, he breaks into this prayer that lasts from verse 3 to verse 14. But look at how it starts. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now tell me, isn't that the way every Christian prayer should start? Shouldn't we start by praising the God who gives us everything? See, he's not the father of some non-existent pagan god or goddess. Nor is he some divine force that's floating around out there somewhere, as in, "May the force be with you." No. He is the creator of this universe and everything in it. And by his grace, he came down and chose to reveal himself to us through his Son, which means that he is the Father of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Father of our Messiah, and therefore should he not be praised? Yes? I would hope so. But then Paul tells us that it is God's will to bless us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God brings a whole new dimension to the life of a believer. And although we live in this present age, we can enjoy our future blessings of eternal life. We can live in anticipation of our heavenly kingdom. In Colossians, we're told to set our minds and hearts on the things above where Christ is. And that's because that's where our source of life is. Our source of life isn't down here. We are citizens of heaven, where Christ is. Let me try to give it to you this way. Let's say that you visit a foreign country. When you do, it doesn't mean that you give up your American citizenship. We still retain all of our rights and privileges that go along with our American citizenship. As citizens of God's kingdom, we still retain all of our rights and privileges that God has granted us, even though we are living in this domain that belongs to Satan. And even though this kingdom is one of hostility, we are not defeated. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. But that's because God is our defender. But now notice, he also says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And yet we ask God for more love, more grace, more peace, more joy, more happiness. And we go on and on and on. Why do we do that? When we already have it all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What we have in Christ is not just promised. It is something that we possess. And therefore, there is nothing more that we need. We already have it all. What we need to do is to do more with what we have. And so some thoughts for you this morning is this. If we are God's holy people, then shouldn't we be living in a manner that is consistent with our position in Christ? Shouldn't we be living saintly lives instead of living like the world does? And the other thing is this, what are we doing with what God has given us? Are we hiding our blessings within inside these four walls? And if we are, and maybe we need to get out of our cave and begin to let the world see what God has given us. to let them see his blessings. Not just to see them, but to share them as well. With the purpose of hoping they would come to church and that they would receive Christ as their Savior. That's what we're here for, folks. It's our responsibility to be doing. It's not just the elders, not just the pastor. It's every one of us. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you for your instruction. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you could take a place like Ephesus and you can begin to turn it around to be a place that worships you and praises you. And Lord, you can do that here in Dummerston, Brattleboro, wherever. But Lord, it takes people like Paul, it takes people like us to reach out into that community, to tell the people about you. And then again, to invite them to church. Lord, with that hope and prayer that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Help us to remember that what we have comes from you and that you have given us everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's do the first, second, and...
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
On the second.
By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul and glory returned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
And on the last.
Oh, the love that through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty oath that God did stand at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you, Edie.